Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, from time to time, you might have questions about different things that may or may not be a sin. And one of those today we're going to be talking about is gambling a sin? And what does the Bible say about gambling? Well, we're going to go to Scripture and find out, and we're also going to have part two of our Bible study today. So that'll come up in a couple of minutes. But, Nancy, let's talk about, first of all, why people are concerned about whether gambling is a sin or not.
Well, it certainly can lead to some very sinful behavior, although gambling itself is not really specifically prohibited in the Bible. But when you think about the why behind gambling, yeah. Why are you gambling? Is it just to have fun playing a slot machine or something? Or is it something deeper that you're really trusting in luck, some fantasy out there of fortune or luck or something to come through for you? And remember, this is not just going to a casino. We're talking about maybe betting on sports teams. I know in this area, a lot of people do numbers where they'll get two numbers. And if those two numbers match scores at football games, the bar where they got the numbers from will pay them X amount of money.
Yeah, I've got some relatives who do that a lot, and also have one particular sister-in-law who she has that mindset, that fantasy that you just spoke of, Nancy, and she spends a lot of time thinking about what she would do if she won the lottery. She plays something called pull tabs, and she spends a lot of money that she doesn't have doing that, and will go to the casino also. And, you know, many times, years ago, she would get into trouble. She doesn't do that as much anymore. I think she's beginning to mature a little bit. But bingo, yes, had her own bingo dauber set or whatever those were. And it's not so much the action of doing it, but the mindset and the heart. And I think that God really wants to know what your motives are, what your heart is. Are you trusting in Him? And if you're thinking about all the things you would do with material wealth if, you know, you won your ticket somehow, beat all those odds. And we know the odds are pretty awful out there, but, you know, is it harmless and what's it doing to your heart? So we want to, you know, focus there a little bit.
And when you say harmless, in and of itself, it's not. It's what are you expecting from it? That's where the harm comes in. You know, I know people personally who have gambled away their families' life savings multiple times because once they go, they just can't stop. And once they start losing, they think, well, I've got to keep going so I can win some back and not be at a huge loss. And it is very addicting, too, when you look at this particular area where we are in, which is the Green Bay area in Wisconsin. Mm-hmm. Actually, alcoholism, you would think, would be a big draw. Alcoholism in all of Wisconsin, of course,
is
huge.
Yeah.
But gambling addiction is every bit as powerful and is actually even more here. We know you can see stories every year in the paper of city officials that gambled with the taxpayer money or that embezzled from companies or things like that. And it's always it always seems like it's the bookkeeper that's been there for 20, 30 years and no one would ever expect, but then they go on vacation one year and that's when they find out. And it's sad because every single one of them, it happens because of gambling losses. happens.
And it happens because of that sin that we call greed. And we just want that money that we think can solve everything. And really, when you think about it, it can't. So the Bible doesn't really explicitly mention gambling, but it does talk about things like luck or chance. Example, casting lots used in Leviticus to choose between the sacrificial goat and the scapegoat. Joshua cast lots to determine the allotment of land to various tribes. Nehemiah did that to determine who would live inside the walls of Jerusalem. And of course, we know that the apostles cast lots to determine the replacement for Judas. And it's interesting, Nancy, there's a proverb, 16:33 says, "The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord."
Yeah. The Urim and Thummim, those were lots that were sown into the priestly garment. And remember that David would rely on those heavily when it would come to, okay, Lord, do we attack this city or do we not? And he would call for the priest, and the priest would come with the ephod, and the ephod with the Urim and Thummim, and they would see. And if it was Urim that came up, it would be this decision. If it was Thummim, it would be this one. Mm-hmm. And that's how he heard from the Lord whether he was to attack or not, whether he was to go to this city or not, whether these citizens in this city would turn him over to Saul when Saul was hunting him.
I want to put something out there, because if you're one of those who likes to fantasize about what you would do if you ever struck it rich, and by the way, that's a thought that can really take over your mind sometimes. So let's look at what we dwell on. But let's say that you say, well, you know, Lord, if I win the lottery, I'll give most of it to you. You know, I think a lot of people make that promise, Nancy. But if you look at the studies in the past few years, few people, if any, winners truly give the money to even a good cause. And by the way, God does not need our money to fund his mission in the world. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." So we know God is sovereign, and he will provide for the needs of his people, his church, through honest means. So would God be honored by receiving donated money from the lottery? Well, you know, I don't know. I don't know. That's a tough one, Nancy. Think about money that didn't come honestly, stolen money. Of course, he would not be honored with that. And I think neither does God need money or want money that was taken from the poor in the temptation for riches.
Think about lottery winners in general, though. How many of them do you hear that, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 years after they've won these massive amounts of money in the lottery, they're miserable and they're broke? And we have to realize that money does not bring happiness. I think that when you look at how it takes your focus off of that trusting in God and that faith in God, and that's going to be a topic we're going to be talking about here, I think, in the next day or so, too, is faith. Yeah. So faith is something that you need to ask yourself, what is my faith in? Is it in my own self-reliance? Is it in a lottery ticket? Or is it in God?
You know, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." That is so true, Nancy. And studies remind us that people who do strike it rich, as if you will, really can really be miserable. Same with fame, and that's another one.
Yeah.
You know, it just goes to show you that really our trust should be in the Lord. And that's where true satisfaction lies.
Oh, very similar verse, Hebrews 13:5. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Contentment, that is a huge part of this, isn't it?
It really is. And so if you find that your mind and your heart are wandering toward earthly riches, and you think that you can somehow find lady maybe luck somehow. I would say that that kind of luck is a little bit more on the sorcery side and a little bit less on the godly side, wouldn't you say, Nancy?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And remember what Jesus said to Matthew 6:24 when he talked about how you'll hate the one or love the other.
Yeah.
You can't serve two masters. And he ends by saying you cannot serve both God and money.
So I think it's pretty clear that, you know, is gambling permissible in the Bible? Well, it doesn't say that it isn't or is, but, you know, you really need to examine your heart, and is it something that will lead you into holiness and obedience to the Scriptures? So something to pray about, ladies, and we hope that that just inspired a desire to go and seek that out for yourself through Scripture, of course. Speaking of Scripture, it is time now to open up our Bibles to the book of Galatians. Beth Seifert's Bible study is starting right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, yesterday we read the introduction of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, and today we're going to go ahead and continue in Galatians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 1. Today we're going to be reading verses 11 through 24. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So Paul gives the church in Galatia a reminder of his resume here to reinforce the truth that Paul is not trying to advance himself. Paul is preaching the gospel as given to him by God. Therefore, the fact that Paul is preaching salvation by God's grace through faith alone, not through any outward sign of anything, be it good behavior or physical circumcision, comes from God. Paul hated the way, as Christians were first called, and he did everything he could to destroy it. The gospel that Paul received and taught was not one that was devised by a man for any crafty purpose, nor was the gospel that Paul taught one that could be attained by mere man. Part of the wow of Paul's conversion is the fact that he had no contact with the apostles when it happened. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest and perhaps kill some Christians when Jesus literally stopped Paul in his tracks. Again, this was part of God's plan. Paul was chosen before the foundation of the world to preach the gospel to the Gentiles as he is doing now. When Paul met Jesus, he didn't immediately run to the apostles for training and education. If he had, they may have rejected him anyway, as he had no way to show that he truly had been changed by that encounter on the road. God gave Paul the knowledge and insight that Paul needed through the Holy Spirit. Paul's preaching immediately served to show the apostles that he truly was anointed by God, especially as his teaching was consistent with what the apostles had been taught by Christ and what Peter had revealed to him by God. Paul's ministry from the beginning resulted in admiration of God through Paul by the believers and confusion and anger at Paul by Paul's enemies. Yet one more proof that Christ was not a mere man, because a mere man would have had to teach his gospel, but Christ did not have to teach it. He could imbue Paul with it in a single encounter. Paul was raised in a Jewish home with Jewish parents. He was raised in the time when the Jewish people had corrupted the statutes that God had given them when God himself founded and established it. Judaism had become so caught up in the law and in the outward ability of the person to follow the law that the true reality of who God was had been hidden. Paul, however, as he was raised, completely bought into this corrupted religion to the point that he was considered very well learned by other Jews. He was well respected. He towed the party line. He was moving up in the ranks of the Jewish leadership even. Paul was charismatic. He was zealous. He was a leader. He led and encouraged others to persecute the Christians. And he had the charisma to convince people that what he was doing was right. That's where Paul's resume comes into play here, reminding the people that he was more than just a good Jew. He was an extraordinary Jew. He was advancing in Judaism and he was zealous. But look at what he recognizes his zealousness was for. The traditions of his fathers. The traditions, not the truth. He was zealous, but it was misguided. Paul, by the way, is not claiming that he is no longer an Israelite. He's pointing to the reality that he's no longer seeking righteousness to be attained through the law. Paul points out all of these things to the people in Galatia so that they can contrast his past behavior with his current behavior. His charisma and zeal are still there, but they are more potent than ever now that he is using those gifts for God instead of against him. All the things that Paul tells them are easily verifiable. The detail he gives leaves no doubt that he's telling the truth. Paul was a true apostle of Christ, even if he was given his commission at a later time than the other apostles. 3 years after Paul's encounter on the road to Damascus was when Paul goes to stay with Peter and met James, Jesus' brother at that point too. After that, he went to Syria and to Cilicia, where he was still unknown in person to the churches in Judea. Those who had heard of Paul had heard of him in terms of the man who once persecuted the church and was now preaching the gospel, and they rejoiced and praised God for God's work in Paul's life. Thus they glorified God, not Paul, because of Paul's conversion, and the gifts that God had given to him to share the gospel. The reasons that people had to question Paul, namely his past, weren't the reasons that the church in Galatia questioned him, however. Their reasons for mistrusting Paul came from their listening to the Judaizers, who were still claiming that the old law must be kept in addition to the faith through the grace of God. Still, that got me thinking about Paul's past and how long it was before he went to meet with the other apostles, and how that truly was a wise choice and it glorified God all the more when he did meet with them, because they could see that he truly had met Jesus and he wasn't somehow making it up. But as I thought about that, this thought occurred to me. Don't we do the same thing? We can err like the people of Paul's time in a couple of different ways. We can refuse to listen to sound teaching, especially if it steps on our toes, or if the message is given by an unexpected source, for example, someone younger than you are. The other way we can err here is by listening to every teaching we hear and taking it all as truth. Here's the thing, the very thing that Paul commended the Bereans for in Acts 17, the very thing that the Galatian church would have done well to consider. We need to be sure to always, always, always check what we are told or what we read with the Bible. Whether we agree with it, because let's be honest, we can buy into a lot of lies because they let us remain comfortably in our sin, or whether we disagree with it because, again, we could be wrong, while God's word is never wrong. We need to get into the habit of taking everything back to Scripture, including anything you ever hear me say. We must choose the source of our input carefully, but even when we have found a trusted source of information or teaching, we mustn't just accept everything they say so, on their say-so. The Bible is our ultimate authority, not men. Never men. My question for us today, ladies, is this. What impacts you most when you hear a new speaker? Their confidence? Their age? Their zeal? Their knowledge? All of those things can be attractive or distracting, depending on your view, but at the end of the day, None of that matters if what they teach does not line up with Scripture. So consider your flesh today. Consider what impresses you. Consider how easily you accept or reject information based not on the information and how it aligns with Scripture, but based on the source and the surface issues. If you find that you're swayed by a passionate or charismatic speaker without exercising discernment over what you're being taught, perhaps it is time to step up your discernment and remember that we judge by outward appearances, but those can be deceitful. Take it all back to Scripture. Read it and know it for yourselves, ladies. You can find the study notes for this lesson under the Bible Studies tab on the website, naomistable.com, under Day 2, Zealous for God.
Well, Nancy, that was our second Bible study in the book of Galatians, ladies. And again, as Beth said, you can certainly go and download the notes, and you'll be all over Scripture as you go through those study questions today and consider things about the truth of God's Word.
It's really remarkable when you look at the force in the church sharing the gospel with the Gentiles all over the Roman world that Paul became, and he wasn't taught by anyone. He didn't see any of the other apostles until he went to Jerusalem 3 years later and stayed with Peter, Cephas, and also met James, brother of Christ, at that time as well. But before that, it was just him and the Holy Spirit pretty much. And I'm sure he probably spent his time having been an excellent rabbinical student who was quickly climbing the ranks among the Jews. He probably knew the Scriptures well, and spent that 3 years going back over all of the Old Testament scriptures to see what he missed all of that time, all the time he had spent studying them in the schools, and yet he had totally missed the Messiah throughout all those scriptures.
He did, and can you imagine all the light bulbs going on for the Apostle Paul? And he truly is an apostle here. He truly is somebody who was appointed by God. In fact, he even says that he was set apart even before he was born for this job, and that God was now calling him to do it. So the definition, of course, of the apostles, you had to actually witness Jesus Christ and, you know, part of his ministry and to be taught by him. Well, Paul certainly was, and even the disciples, the other apostles said the same thing, that they affirmed that this truly is a man who was taught by the Holy Spirit himself.
And you talk about being chosen by God, handpicked for this job. Jesus himself actually stopped Paul on his way to Damascus. That was back when he was still Saul, and stopped him from going there and persecuting the Christians and revealing himself to him. And once he did, wow, Paul just went 100 miles an hour and never looked back. But you think about how his reputation preceded him everywhere he went in the Roman world as he was planting these churches. And they had to have known his reputation in the rabbinical schools as a Pharisee, if you will, in train, and as the persecution that he had inflicted on the church, on the other believers. So looking at him now, one of the points Beth was making is how obvious the contrast was in who he was now versus who he was then, and what he believed and taught now versus what he believed and taught then.
You know, and I know we're not supposed to read ourselves into scriptures, but there's a practical question I'd like to throw out there as we consider this. If you've been walking with the Lord for a while, how does your life look now? How do you look now compared to how you looked back in the day when you still chased after the darkness? And when I think about that, Nancy, I think, boy, I hope my life looks different, and I think it does. And in fact, I've met people at several class reunions who know that something's up. And it's like, but something different about you. So, but
exactly.
And I know you have as well. There's been growth there.
Oh, there's a lot of people that when they see me, they're completely shocked at where I am now and how I'm spending my time than when they knew me. And my husband, the exact same thing. And I always love those verses in 1 Corinthians 1:27. I believe God chooses the foolish to confound the wise, something like that. And he certainly did choose a couple of fools in us. And we couldn't have been farther from him at that time. But we have sure been blessed that he did choose us and call us out of the lives we were in. And I look at Paul, and it's just incredible how much he suffered for Christ. But he knew. I mean, you talk about counting the cost. Remember that when Jesus appeared to Ananias and told him, I'm sending Paul to you, and he is going to need your help. I want you to go and pray for him and tell him how much he will suffer on my behalf. So he knew. Talk about counting the cost. Paul knew from the very moment that Ananias came and said, okay, I know who you are. I was sent to you by God to pray for you and tell you how much you're going to suffer for him.
You know, these churches that had heard that he was coming to them, imagine the fear that they might have had before they met him. In fact, the Bible says it's like, you know, that's what they heard, that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Irony of ironies there. And of course, just like with the apostles, once they met him, they knew it was God. It couldn't have been anybody else who had changed his mind. And as Beth pointed out, there's no way he could have faked that.
No, there isn't. And it's interesting when Beth brings up that, you know, we can really make a mistake in not listening to someone who is giving us biblically truthful teaching. Because of our prejudices, you know, because we're looking at the person and saying, oh, well, he's not an eloquent speaker. Well, Paul was not known as an eloquent speaker.
No.
Think of the poor fellow that fell asleep while he was preaching and teaching and fell out the window and died. And Paul had to go down and actually raise him from the dead.
Okay, I have to take a little rabbit trail here. Paul also wasn't that great of a handwriter, which inspires me because I'm not either. So I actually had a teacher one time tell me that I would never be a writer, and ha-ha. Anyway, but I digress, because you know what? The Lord uses gifts that we didn't have originally, and I just think it's wonderful that Paul is able to take very little of his old self, and God has really strengthened him with these gifts that he's given him. But really, one of the most poignant things that we can advise you is, Paul's trying to chase out all of the false teachings that have come into these churches that he's planted, and he said, you know, who cut in on you? You know, you were doing so well, and then somebody came and kind of chased you off the path of truth. And we want to leave you with some scripture verses about that very thing and how you can really guard yourself against lies. Nancy, what did you find there?
Oh, absolutely. Paul often commended the Bereans who didn't just listen to him and accept it without testing it, but also took it to the scriptures. So we're going to see those verses here, and that is in Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So we should, like the Bereans, we shouldn't just be accepting any message wholesale if the person is saying they're a Christian without questioning it, but we need to do as the Bereans did and take it to Scripture.
Amen and amen. All right, we're going to leave it here for right now, ladies. We'll be back at the table tomorrow, so bring some friends and scoot in. There's plenty of room, of course, in this virtual table that we have at Naomi's Table. We'll see you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.